So our reading tonight is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, all that we just sung in that song, what do you accomplish now as you speak to us? And even as you speak to us through this bit of your living word, would you do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, so that to you would be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. If you've been listening carefully to how NQ's been leading us through the service already this evening, you'll have heard what God most wants for his church. You'll have heard what God most wants for you, if you're trusting the Lord Jesus. Change. Change. That's top of God's agenda, top of God's priority for his people. Change. Now, often we believe one of three things about change that hold us back from it. I don't need change, I can't change, or I've got to change on my own. So often at the root of what hinders us from real change, there are one of those three things. And yet as we look through Ephesians and see the reality of the church, we find that the church exposes those three statements as lies. Because we look at the church, we see that the church is the group of people that God is committed to changing for good. Changes the dynamic at the heart of God's love, God's plan, God's will for his church. In fact, God loves us so much that he has not just sent his son, but also sent his spirit into the world to pull us to himself, draw us to himself and change us. And we've seen some of that change in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the letter to the Ephesians. We were alienated from God. We were dead in our sins, completely separated from him. And yet God made us alive in Christ. He reconciled us to himself and to each other through giving his son to die for us and to rise for us. And so we see as we look at the church, that the church is the people God is changing for good. And because that's who we are, because that is our corporate identity, Paul's message tonight is really, really simple. It's so simple, I even brought a PowerPoint for it. Here's the message: don't be like the world, become like Jesus. Our first heading there on the screen, don't be like the world, verses 17 to 19. If you look at verse 17, you'll see it begins with a reminder of why we should listen to Paul. He's not just some random religious guru or spokesperson. He is an apostle and a messenger personally commissioned by the one person who has risen from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord." And after that reminder of Paul's authority comes a clear command. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Gentiles is a funny word that we don't use very often nowadays. It's Bible shorthand for people who don't come from the nation of Israel. and for people who don't know God because they don't trust Jesus, don't believe in Jesus. And the surprising thing in what Paul is saying here is that Paul is writing to a group of Christians in the city of Ephesus in modern-day Turkey who by and large come from a Gentile background. The equivalent would be that if you've got a German passport, Paul would write to you and say, well, don't live like the Germans do anymore. Or if you've got an American passport, don't live like the Americans do anymore. How can Paul say that? Well, very simply because the new identity that we have received in Jesus overrules and trumps all other identities we might lay claim to. Jesus is the most defining reality about us if we're believing in him. And therefore, Paul says, don't live like the world any longer. Well, that raises the question, doesn't it? Why not? What's so wrong with the world? What's wrong with fitting in, with being just like everyone else? And Paul gives three reasons. Firstly, the world is in the dark. Look at verses 17 to 18. Don't live any longer like the Gentiles. In the futility, the Nichtigkeit of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Now, Paul is not saying that people who don't believe in Jesus aren't clever. There'll be many, many people in Leipzig who are cleverer than all of us put together. But being clever isn't the same as being wise. And there are many clever people who make foolish decisions. And that's Paul's point. The world, spiritually speaking, isn't thinking clearly. Its best spiritual ideas about who we are and where we've come from and who God is are futile, are empty, are lifeless. Because Jesus made all things, because he's the point of all things, because he is the context for all reality, our world does not know anything truly because it doesn't see its relationship to Jesus, the ultimate context of all truth. And so our world is in the dark. It's ignorant, verse 18. And the ignorance Paul has in mind here is not no one ever told me that. Not that type of ignorance. But a refusal to acknowledge the plain and obvious reality of our Creator. A deliberate no to who God is and what God wants. And that no to God leaves us by nature in the dark, darkened in our understanding. One commentator puts it very succinctly together. Because our world lacks true relationship with God, its thinking suffers from the consequences of having lost touch with reality. The futility of their minds, darkened in their understanding, the ignorance that is in them. Well, why can't our world think straight? Why is our natural thinking ability darkened like that? And there's the second reason we're not to be like the world. It's there in verse 18, the hardness of their heart, their hardness of heart. In the Bible, the heart is the control centre of who we are. It's the determining panel that steers and drives all our emotions, our desires, our thinking. And so if our hearts are hard, it is another way of saying that we are unreceptive to who God is. And Paul uses another picture to describe that in verse 19. He uses the picture of callous. If you have calluses on your fingers, if you have hornhout on your fingers, you can't feel as easily with them, can you? Your fingers are numb to what is out there. And Paul says that our world has become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of immorality. Our calloused hearts are numb to God's goodness, numb to who God is. The spiritual sensitivity has been worn off, has been killed. And the consequence of that is that people will do anything to try and feel alive again. Do anything, give themselves to anything, no matter how destructive, no matter what sensuality or immorality is, anything in a desperate search to somehow feel that spark of life again. And yet Paul says in verse 19, nothing's ever enough. No form of immorality ever makes up for the spiritual callous inside. And so people jump from one addiction to the next, and from one distraction and from one immorality to the next. Our world is in the dark. Our world is hard-hearted. Thirdly, our world is alienated. Verse 18, our world is alienated from the life of God. It's a devastating statement, is it? God made this world to be in communion with him, to be with him, in fellowship with him, and yet because of what we have done, because of our sin, our world is cut off from God and from his life. We are a stranger to the God who made us. We're spiritually dead, cut off from life. I bought Sinead some daffodils last week. I thought I'd be clever. Valentine's Day is coming tomorrow. I thought, lots of people will be buying flowers tomorrow. I'll buy flowers a week early. And they looked lovely on our kitchen table. They gave off a beautiful aroma and scent. And yet for all their looks and for all their smell, they were cut off from their roots, the source of life. And it was only a matter of time before their true state was visible. And their true state was smellable, if that's a word. They were dead flowers with no life in them. They looked alive, they smelled alive, but they were cut off. Paul says our world is just like that, alienated from the life of God. The picture Paul is painting here is one that theologians sometimes sum up with the phrase total depravity. That doesn't mean that we're all as bad as we could ever be. That would be utter depravity. It just means that if sin is the colour blue, there is nothing in us that is not tainted blue. All of us, in all that we are, have the colour blue in us to some extent and to some way. Verses 17 to 19 diagnose our thinking, our loving, and our doing as corrupted through sin. Totally depraved. And if you're here tonight exploring Christianity, maybe somebody invited you and you're trying to figure out who is Jesus and what is he on about, you need to know that this Bible describes you and describes all of us in this way by nature. And you might take offense at that. You might say, that's not me, I'm better than that. And yet I would suggest to you that if you go to the doctor and the doctor diagnoses you with a terminal illness, what matters most is not did you like what he said, but is he believable? Is he telling the truth? Paul is writing as an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, claiming to represent Jesus. And so the ultimate question here is Jesus believable? Is Jesus telling the truth about us? Well, one way to find out is to pick up one of these Gospels that are there at the back by the door. Take it home with you and read it. And find out for yourself what Jesus says. Is he believable? Is he telling the truth? Because Jesus wonderfully not only diagnoses humanity as spiritually dead and cut off from God, he also offers us himself as the solution we need. He offers us himself as the life we need. And he doesn't just offer us himself, he dies for us, rises for us, so that he can give himself to us and bring light to our darkness and life to our spiritual death, so that he can give us God. And it's because of Jesus and only because of Jesus, not because of anything in us, that Paul can say to these Christians in Ephesus and to all Christians, don't walk like the Gentiles anymore. Don't live like the world. Don't think like them, don't act like them, don't live like them. And as you see, verse 17, note Paul isn't saying, well, being a Christian means thinking differently about a few things. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul is saying being a Christian means thinking differently about everything. Beginning with the fact that we are no longer our own, but that we belong to Jesus. And through our union to Jesus, we belong to each other. Don't live like the world anymore. That's hard, isn't it? It's hard. The world exerts a titanic pressure on Christians to conform to its way of thinking, its way of living, to join in, to fit in, just go with the crowd, be normal. Friends, make no mistake, that call to just be normal is a call for us to enter into a building that stands condemned and will soon collapse. And we're to resist that call, that pressure. We are not to be like the world. It can be really easy for churches, for us as a church, to lose sight of this. It could be so easy for us, as we've just recently had our yearly members meeting, and we're looking ahead to the search for a new pastor, and when is he going to come, what's he going to be like? It would be so easy for us to think what LEC most needs right now is the new senior minister. Paul says what LEC most needs right now and at all times is to no longer live like the world around us. Because the way that we're going to attract the city of Leipzig to the Lord Jesus is not by being like the city of Leipzig. It's by being like Jesus. By living as the people God is changing for good. And therefore, the first part of the message is so simple, isn't it? Don't be like the world. The second half, so glorious. Become like Jesus. Verses 20 to 24. That's our second heading. Become like Jesus. It begins there in verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ, describing the way that the world lives and acts. And did you see the surprise there in the beginning of verse 20? Paul's talking about morality, about how we live. You'd expect Paul to say something like, that's not how you learned Christian values, or Christian morality, or Christian ethics. But Paul doesn't say that. He says, that's not the way you learned Christ. In other words, Jesus is not an empty box that we fill up with our own ideas about how to be religious and how to follow him. Learning Jesus, learning Christ, means learning the truth that is in Jesus, verse 21. It means learning that Jesus knows better than we do about how to be human, that he is totally trustworthy and totally our King and Maker, and therefore that we have every reason to take him at his word and to trust him, to obey him. Learning Christ means submitting to Christ as King. It means having him change our lives now. And as Paul speaks in these verses about us becoming like Jesus, he uses the language of putting on a new self. And that goes back to chapter 2, verse 15. In chapter 2, verse 15, Paul taught us that when Jesus died for our sins and rose again from the dead, Jesus was the beginning of a new humanity, a new type of human. And Paul spoke there that Jesus' purpose was to create in him one new man, one new humanity, a new humanity that lives in Jesus, receives its life from Jesus, receives its identity from Jesus. And what Paul is therefore doing in these verses is telling us that Christian change is not dehumanizing. It's us becoming fully human again. It's us being brought into the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, of having our dead-end attempts at being human cancelled and being lifted into Jesus' resurrection. It's not about becoming religious clones. It's not about losing our personality. That's what sin does to us. Because as we sin, as we worship false gods and empty idols and futile thinking, we just become empty like those futile thoughts. Now, what Jesus does is the opposite of that. He doesn't empty us, he fills us. When he changes us, he is undoing our own self-destruction. And he is restoring us into his new humanity. And this restoring, this change, has three simple steps to it. Firstly, put off. Put off your old self. That's verse 22, isn't it? You were taught to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. If you look at verse 22, do you see how utterly unique it is? Repression, Verdrängung, says pretend those desires aren't there. It's the way many conservative cultures work. Jesus says those desires are there, but they need to go. Modern progressive cultures say something like this: your desires define you. Jesus says here, your desires tend to deceive you. So the putting off here is not just putting off some stuff that is external, that is outside, and leaving what's inside alone. That would just be hypocrisy. It's not just putting off some old habits, but leaving others alone. It's recognizing I need to put off my entire old self, my entire former manner of life. All my basic instincts about life before I became a Christian were to put me first. And that way of thinking infected everything. And Paul says, therefore, that all needs to go. Put it off. Just imagine with me, it's an unpleasant thought, I know, but just imagine that you were on death row in America or in another country where they have death row. And you're completely guilty. You're as good as dead. It's just a matter of time before your execution. And you're wearing one of those bright orange prison jumpsuits. You know, you see them on TV series and on the news and so on, yeah? So there you are on death row, completely guilty, as good as dead, wearing a uniform that speaks of that. And then marvellously, one day you wake up and someone comes into your cell and says, good news, you are fully pardoned all your crimes. You're released. You're good to go. Go on. Off you go. As you walk out of death row and out of the prison, would you want to keep on that orange jumpsuit? That death row uniform? Oh no, that's your old life. It stinks of death. It proclaims death. It's totally inappropriate for someone who's just received new life. That would be the first thing to go, wouldn't it? You would throw that uniform off and put it out. Also, too, the way we used to live is completely inappropriate for those who've received new life. The way we used to live was like a uniform of spiritual death, alienated from the life of God. And now we're to put it off and to throw it out. Step one, put off your old self. Step two, be renewed. That's there in verse 23. Have a look at that with me. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Notice Paul doesn't say renew yourselves. He says be renewed. Passive. He's telling us here that the chief power for change in the life of anyone and everyone who trusts Jesus doesn't come from us, it comes from God. Not from our trying harder, but from God working in us. At various points in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul has spoken of God working at us, working in us by his power. And he's told us that that is the power by which God made the world. It's the power by which God raised Jesus from the dead. It's the power by which God is able to do abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. That power, and nothing less than that, is what God has unleashed in us. And here's what's so wonderful about this. Instinctively, because of our sinful thinking, our futile thinking, we're worried that if we go all in with God, if we give him everything that we are, somehow we will come out the worse for that. And so we hold back parts of our life that are maybe the most precious to us or the most painful to us. Worried about what might be lost if we were to open up that area to God. And yet here we see that this colossal, universe-making, Jesus from the dead raising power doesn't ruin us, it renews us. Our Heavenly Father sees us in the mess that we are, in all our complexity that we don't understand, and he gently and tenderly renews us. And he's not clumsy as he does that. He doesn't renew us like the Incredible Hulk would if we were in his hands. He is both much more powerful and much more gentle. And specifically here in verse 23, God is at work renewing our minds, our thinking, our reasoning, our loving. He's undoing all the damage that sin has worked on how we see the world and how we see ourselves and how we see God. He's undoing that and putting our minds back together again so that we can think clearly, think truly, so that we can know who we are and know who God is. So that we're no longer tossed to and fro by false teaching and by darkened thinking. So that we can learn to think like Jesus. And therefore, Paul urges the Ephesians, be renewed. Keep on being renewed. Because that's how Jesus changes us. Put off your old self. Be renewed. Finally, put on your new self. If I was to turn up this evening in the uniform of an army general, once you had stopped laughing at me, you might then wonder why I was wearing that uniform, and you might conclude, he's probably going to a fancy dress party. Maybe it's just dressing up. What you wouldn't think is that I am an army general, because the clothes I wear don't change who I am on the inside. It's just dressing up. It's make-believe. It's pretending. The type of change that Paul is describing to us is not just dressing up and playing make-believe. It's not Christians pretending to be what we're not. It's much better than that. Look at verse 24. Paul says, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The word created there points us to the fact that all who trust in the Lord Jesus have been recreated by God, given new life, made new. God has done that. And therefore, putting on the image of the Lord Jesus isn't playing fancy dress. We're not pretending to be who we're not. We're becoming who we are. That's the glorious reality of Christian change, to become more like Jesus, the perfect man, is to become more who we truly are. There is no better, there is no deeper, more amazing change than this. That as we put on the image of Christ, we are becoming righteous, verse 24. Not self-righteous, desperately using and abusing other people to justify ourselves. No, not self-righteous, but truly righteous. Because as we put on the image of Christ, we become like him, truly dedicated to loving our neighbour as ourselves. And you might think, well, how does that putting on work? Well, by looking and admiring. Think back to Moses in the Old Testament. When Moses saw God, his face shone, didn't it, afterwards? It radiated. Moses looked and saw God, and he was changed and radiated. And the New Testament picks up on that and says that's how Christians change. That's how this putting on works. As we look at the Lord Jesus in the gospel, as we admire him, as we fill our minds with his truth, God changes us so that from the inside out we begin to radiate with the beauty of who Jesus is. We become righteous, even more, we become holy. To be holy is to be like God, the one we've sung of this evening as holy, holy, holy. To be holy is to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love him fully and perfectly with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Because that's God's holiness, his love for himself, Father and Son and Spirit. And amazingly, as we put off our old self, as we let ourselves be renewed by God, as we put on the new self, there is a sense in which we become godlike, because we become holy. TV is full of programs with before and after stories. The ones I often like watching are the ones where, well, my house looked like this, it was a complete dump, and then somebody came along, and now doesn't it look amazing? Everyone loves a good before and after. Well, the church is the ultimate before and after story. What did we look like beforehand? Strangers to God, alienated, rebellious, under his wrath, condemned, no hope in the world. And then God, in his loving kindness and mercy, through Jesus dying and rising for us, through Jesus pouring out his Spirit upon us, God has been at work giving us life and changing us. There is no greater before and after story in the universe than the Church of Christ. So that as God's at work in us through his renewing power, as we put off our old self and bring our minds frozen through their sin under the life-giving warmth and light of God's truth, we are made like Jesus. Friends, this is normal church life. This is normal Christian life. Don't be like the world. Become like Jesus. And this is therefore going to shape how we live, isn't it? So that when you pray for other Christians at LEC, pray they'll be putting off their old self. Pray they'll be renewed. Pray they'll be putting on Christ. Pray they'll keep on doing this. When you're talking with someone you know and you're asking them how things are going, ask them how this is going. How's the putting off going? How's the putting on? How can I be praying for you in that? When you're finding it hard, well, be open with someone else here at church, because I guarantee you, this is what we're all in. Because if we're Christians, this is God's plan for all of us. And if you're finding it hard, then maybe somebody will then say to you, yeah, but don't worry, you're not a finished product yet. God is not finished with his power at work in you. God has not stopped renewing you. So keep on going. Encouraging each other and telling each other, you know what, that sin you're struggling so hard to put off, oh, brother, sister, do I have good news for you? When you die and go into eternity, you're not taking that with you. If you can't get rid of it before then, I promise you at the latest then, you're saying goodbye and you'll never see it again. Don't be like the world. Become like Jesus. What a great direction. What a great life for us as a church. And what a great encouragement, above all, to keep coming back to the gospel. Because that's where we see the truth that God uses to renew us, to recreate us in true holiness and righteousness. Don't be like the world. Become like Jesus. Friends, let's keep changing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much that your great plan for us is to change us. Thank you that you love us so much that you're not going to leave us as we are. Thank you that you love us so very much that you're going to make us truly us by making us truly like Jesus. Father, help us to keep on putting off our old self. Please keep renewing us through the gospel. And please help us to keep on putting on our new self, created in the image of God in true righteousness and holiness, so that we might shine with your light and glory to this world. In Jesus' name, amen.